Thank you, John. And once again, good evening. If you would, to begin tonight, the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12 will be our beginning point for reading. To recap briefly our lesson this morning, which we want to build on tonight, as we study from the book of Acts, chapter 13, Paul's presentation there in the synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia, we observed how he summarized briefly the history of Israel. But the history of Israel was a record of the working of God. We observed also how he summarized and summed up the history and the purpose of Israel in two individuals, David and Jesus, and how Jesus fulfilled all those prophecies made through David, the promises given through David, each one we observe being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so he came down to at least part of his conclusion, the first part of the conclusion being in verse 38 and verse 39. Let it be known to you, brethren, that through him, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things for which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. That was part of his conclusion, as we observed. But the freedom that is granted in and through Christ to those who have been forgiven. Freedom in Christ. And then we observe tonight in our text, in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, we are, in the words of a New American, to act as free men. So the very important connection between being freed in Christ and acting as free men. Again, the point being that privilege follows responsibility. Now, you observe here in the 12th chapter of Luke, the responsibilities that we have in Christ Jesus. Verse 48 identifies that the responsibility being discharged then, of course, brings privilege. And these two are connected. As he identified in chapter 48, the latter part of chapter 48, for everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they have entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. Again, the point being that the responsibility follows privilege. So the one who has a greater knowledge from the individual, we expected a greater participation, a greater compliance because of a knowledge they have. And again, the one who is entrusted much from that individual, there'll be expected an increase. You're entrusted, and an increase is therefore expected. Now, hold your finger here in the book of Luke, chapter 12. We'll come back to this. But first of all, the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Familiar section, but nevertheless, it sets forth these principles very clearly. In Matthew 25, in verse 14, Jesus says, for it, and the it, of course, in verse 1, is referring to the kingdom of heaven. It will be just like a man going on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability, and went on a journey. This man knew his slaves, and he gave them responsibility in keeping with their ability. Again, the talents, you observe there from verse 18, was an amount of money, a vast amount of money. But the man who had great ability didn't give him just one talent. That would have been wasted. His talents and abilities would not have been used. And the man who had a limited ability wasn't given 5 talents. That would have been overwhelming and cruel. He knew his slaves. And so he gave to each according to their ability. The important thing is, when the time came to give an account, you'll observe of the first 2. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. You know the parable of the Lord, the one who received 5 produced 5 more. The one who received 2 produced 2 more. But you notice what's a common trait with both of them. Read first of all verse 20. The one who received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. In verse 22, The one who received two talents came up and said to the master, 'Master, you entrusted me with two talents. See, I've gained two more.'" See the connection. Both men understood they had been entrusted. And having been entrusted, they produced two more, or they produced a double amount. They were entrusted, and therefore they produced an increase. And to each of these men, the Lord said the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You are faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." The awareness and the consciousness of having been entrusted that then produced an increase, and producing an increase, the master gave them even more responsibility in the joy of the master. But the third slave, the one who had been entrusted with only one talent, he shows no understanding of having been entrusted. In fact, what the master gave him and entrusted to him was seen rather as a threat. The master was doing him an injustice. The master was out to get him. Could you observe what he said in verse 24? "The one who received one talent came up and said, 'Master, not that you entrusted me. Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed, and I was afraid. Went away and hid your talent on the ground. See, you have what is yours.' But what had not been produced? No increase. The master said, 'You could have put it in the bank and I would have received it back with interest,' but there was no increase. The master didn't give him this amount of money, and one talent is a vast amount of money by itself. The master didn't give him this one talent, this amount of money, simply to hide. The master gave it to him to use, to produce an increase for the master. No increase. And the master calls him a wicked slave. He calls him a lazy slave. And he calls him a worthless slave. That is, a slave who was unprofitable. And this wicked, lazy, and unprofitable slave was thrown out of darkness, placed with weeping and gnashing of teeth." Again, the principle being, what is entrusted for the purpose of making an increase. When there is an increase, there is also an increase in responsibility in the joy of the master. But the one who had no concept of increase, and one who had no concept of being entrusted, produced no increase for the master and brought the master's wrath as a result. That being seen, back there, book of Luke, chapter 12, the Lord is addressing his disciples. He refers to them, verse 32, as the little flock, addressing the disciples. He gives two examples in verse 35 to about verse 39. Two of them emphasizing the same point. The first being of those men who were to keep watch for the master returning from the wedding feast. They were to be on the alert that whatever hour the master came, whether he returned in the second watch, verse 38, or even in the third watch, late night or wee hours of the morning, whenever the master came, they were to be on the alert when he knocked, opened the door. And so when the master returns and finds them so, that is, on the alert, those slaves will be blessed. He gave also an example in verse 39 of if the head of the house knew at what hour the thief was going to break into the house, he wouldn't have allowed that to happen. He would have been on the alert. And so the Lord gives the conclusion. You too be ready. You too be on the alert. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. This, of course, is an admonition that is often heard. Matthew 24, you do not know the day. 25, you do not know the day or the hour. In 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 2 and verse 3, you know full well that the Lord will return as a thief. The thief in the night, even. And when they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a womb with child, and they will not escape. But you know that the Lord is coming. Also, book of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, that if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself with fear during the time of your stay on earth. Be on the alert. Don't become lax. And of course, also the admonition goes further. In those familiar words of the Lord Jesus, the Christians are to be those who are on the alert. Be of sober spirit, he warns in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. For your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So Christians are admonished time and again, various ways, be on the alert. You don't know the day, you don't know the hour. We have an adversary, you keep on the alert all the time. Now, Peter asks in verse 41, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? Our Lord is addressing this little flock. So Peter's question is this only for us? Are these special requirements for those of us, the apostles and the world, is it only for us or does it apply generally? So you observe our Lord's response. In verse 42, who then is a faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? In this case, he's not being entrusted with a large sum of money, although obviously money was involved. He was in charge of the other servants. He's the steward to give them their rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. He's so doing because he's faithful and he's sensible. And he'll do as the master has charged him. And when the master comes back, he finds his household in good order and all the other servants and slaves are being taken care of because his steward is being faithful. But then you observe, but if that slave, if that steward says, now here's one who is not faithful and is not sensible. This word sensible is quite interesting. Older translation has it, but quite correctly, as wise. But it goes beyond that. It has a very practical application. It's the idea of one who is mindful of his own interests. What's in your best interest? Well, your best interest is to do the will of the master. This individual, therefore, was not faithful and was not even mindful of what's in his own best interest. So what did he do? My master will be a long time coming. Now he knows he has a master, and he knows his master is coming. He knows there will be a time of reckoning, but he's presumptuous. He will be a long time coming. On the King James, he delayeth. That's his assumption. There must be a long time coming, and so as a result, therefore, because he's got plenty of time, time's on his side, there's no rush, I'll be able to put things right afterwards. So he is not faithful and not acting in his own best interest. He begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, to eat, drink, and get drunk. But the master of that slave will come at a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Now, what's to be observed about this slave? He wasn't faithful to the master because he allowed the household to be in chaos. Nor is he thinking in terms of his own best interest. But what else can you see about this slave, this unwise and foolish slave? His conduct reflected his thinking. His conduct reflected his thinking. Because what he was thinking was, plenty of time, began to become lax, forget the charge given to him by the master. And what he was thinking was revealed in his conduct. But again, of course, the master, in this case the Lord Jesus, doesn't operate according to our calculations. If only the people who set dates and so forth of the Lord's return would learn that. The Lord doesn't operate according to our calculations. But the point being that this individual's conduct was reflective of his thinking. So in the same way, as you hear this morning, we are freed in Christ, we who believe. Therefore, our thinking, our attitude, will be reflected in our conduct. What we believe, how sincerely we believe it, how strong is our belief, will be reflected and shown in how we live, in our conduct. So, where Anthony read for us, book of 1 Peter chapter 2. You observe in verse 16, as Anthony and I both read from the New American Standard, as I said, the one that Paul would have used if he had it. In verse 16, act as free men. Now, those of you who are using other translations will note the term, the word act, isn't in there. In fact, in the New American, it's italics, so it shows it's been supplied by the translators. It's not in the text, but it's applied to aid our understanding. Other translations say simply, as free, or live as free people. But the idea is there to act as free men. Now, notice a contrast, the connection and the differences from the term used this morning in Acts 13 to what we have tonight. As you observed this morning, when Paul identified to those Jews there in Antioch, that through him, through Christ, the channel where all comes, through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses. And being freed there is the idea of standing innocent before God, being rendered righteous, to be in such a condition that we ought to be. And again, as we observed, the works of the law couldn't accomplish that. No matter how hard you try to be good, you'll never be in such a condition as you ought to be. You'll never stand before God innocent. Only as you're cleansed in the blood of Christ. So we who believe, who have obeyed the gospel, by God's grace, we are innocent before God, cleansed by his blood. But when Peter says, act as free men, the term free is a different term. The idea is to go at pleasure, to be those who, as citizens, have liberty. Not as slaves, we are free. We can go at liberty because we are free. We go at our own pleasure because we are free individuals. The contrast is shown by Paul in the book of Galatians 3 and verse 28. There's another Jew and a Greek, slave or free man, male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And the contrast between slave and free man is exactly the term that Peter uses here. We are free. We are at liberty in Christ Jesus. So the two terms mesh together. In Christ Jesus, we have been set free. We are innocent before God. We are righteous. We are in such a condition as we ought to be, and therefore, as such, we are those who are at liberty. We walk at pleasure because we are free men, no longer slaves. But again, you observe that responsibilities follow. We are free men. The very same term used by Jesus, book of John chapter 8. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. You know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then verse 36. So if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. Free in reality. Not simply an appearance of freedom. You'll be free in reality. That's our blessing in Christ Jesus. That's what we have gained in the Lord Jesus. That's what we have gained of being his disciples. Then the question is, do we really believe that? Is that a concept? Is that a belief? Is that a statement that we truly take to our hearts? I really believe that. I've been freed in Christ. I'm innocent before God. I can walk at pleasure. I'm at liberty. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Do I really believe that? Because if we do, that will be reflected in our conduct. The truthfulness of that statement will be shown in the produce of our life. So observe some of the statements made here in 1 Peter in chapter 2. You observe, first of all, in verse 12, if I really believe I am free in Christ Jesus, he said, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So thinking which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent. The idea is to hold oneself in a condition. When you think of a well-kept garden, what comes to mind? Well, the grass is mowed, the shrubs are kept tidy, the weeds are all pulled out, and indeed, a well-kept garden can make a rather plain house look pretty good. By the same token, a nice house can look terrible behind an unkept garden. So you keep yourself, you hold yourself in the condition. You hold yourself with beautiful behavior. Our behavior, the way we conduct ourselves, is to be beautiful, excellent, so that even when people would slander us, our good deeds would cause them to think otherwise. You think also there in chapter 3 and verse 16, keep a good conscience. So the thing in which they slander you, in which you are slandered, those who devour your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Keep good behavior. And also in chapter 4 and verse 8, my pages stick together. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. See, we're to hold ourselves in a condition. Good behavior, good conscience, fervent love for one another. As a result of recognizing we are free in Christ Jesus. You also observe that in verse 13 of chapter 2. Conduct, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority, or the governors are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and praise of those who do right. We are to be in submission. Someone said, well, wait a minute. Contradiction. You're saying we can walk at pleasure, we are free, we're at liberty, and now we're to be in submission? But see, only a dedicated libertine or a child would understand the relationship between freedom and service. Who is best able to provide the best service? Well, the one who's free to do so. As in 2 Corinthians 7 and 9 and verse 7, each wants to do just as his purpose in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Who gives cheerfully? The one who is free to do so. Not one who is under compulsion, one who is free to do so. So who is the best citizen? Who's the most law-abiding individual? Well, the one who is free to do so. The one who is law-abiding because they're under compulsion, watching for the cops. The cops aren't here, we can do what we like. Now, that individual isn't free, that individual is under bondage. In Christ Jesus, because we are free, in keeping with the Word of God and where the Word of God is not violated, so we are individuals who are submissive. In verse 15, for such is the will of God that by doing right, he may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Doing right. Here then is a charge of God Almighty. Here then is what's required. Here is the response of those who realize we are free in Christ. I live in this life. I am looking toward glory. I am free in the Lord Jesus. What God expects is that we do right. And when we choose to do right, we have ourselves a moral compass that will not let us down. In chapter 3 and verse 17, it is better if God will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than from doing what is wrong. In chapter 2 and verse 20, what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. God's will and the response of those who are free in Christ, thank God for their freedom in Christ, is I'm committed to doing right. Even if doing right produces hardship, even if doing right has consequences that are not desirable, I would not therefore be moved by simply peer pressure. I would not be guided by what's easy, what's in my best interest. I'd be guided by doing right. It's what God expects. And as we have that standard, as we said before, we have for ourselves a reliable and trustworthy moral compass. I won't be torn. Here's an opportunity. No, what is right? That will be a moral compass, though it not let us down. You also observe there in verse 16, act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. In other words, we will be a genuine people. As the Lord said of Nathanael when he met him in the book of John chapter 1, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile or in whom there is no deceit. Nothing hidden in the life of this individual. And so we will be a genuine people. We will be those who are not covering up anything. The term evil here, or maliciousness in the old translation, simply means badness. It is involving also the depravity. It has the concept of a desire to injure. In other words, those who are not, there's nothing to cover up, there's no desire to do anybody any injury, there's no carrying gossip, there's no working behind the scenes, no working to try and harm somebody, nothing to be questionable about the Christian. Nothing covered up. We are people who are genuine because we are individuals who are free in Christ, and I will act and conduct myself as one who is free in Christ, giving the increase of a godly life to the glory of God Almighty. You observe also in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he speaks of those who were in the company of Christians in verse 17. These are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice with fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. What a man is overcome, but this he is enslaved. And these individuals who were brutes, driven by their own passions, promising freedom, while they themselves were slaves of corruption. Hear over and over again, even today, freedom, cast off all the old ways, find new ways, no standards, do as you please, and those who promise such freedom are themselves slaves of corruption. But we who are free in Christ, who recognize we have been trusted by our God Almighty, but the opportunity of living for Him, our talents, our abilities are God-given to be used to His glory. Our time, our life, our opportunities given by God, how then shall we use them? We are free individuals, free because of the grace of God given through Jesus Christ. As free individuals, therefore, we are those who keep our behavior excellent. We submit to authority. We are those also who are committed to doing what is right. No questions. And regardless of consequences, we will do what is right. We are individuals also who have no covering for evil. That sounds like hypocrisy, doesn't it? Hypocrisy. Hiding what is evil, what is bad, what is a desire to injure somebody else. No hypocrisy. We are individuals, should be individuals, in whom there is no guile, no deceit. What you see is what you get, and what you see should be an individual who rejoices in the love and grace and freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. Freed in Christ, act as free men. Live as those who are free. Here is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus for those of us who are Christians. It's a high calling indeed. But as we believe these truths, so our lives will show the evidence. And you see, there's no way around that. If we do not believe these wholly, completely, and fully, our life will also show that evidence of a life that drifts, of where our priorities are, how we conduct ourselves, how we talk, the friends we choose. It will be shown. And there's no way we can avoid the evidence being evident and being clear to those around us. We are free in Christ. Christian, live as those who are free. And as we saw this morning, and we emphasize again this evening, salvation is found in Christ Jesus. Through him, salvation is proclaimed. And through him also, those who believe are freed from all things, from which you cannot be freed through the law of Moses or any other law. Free in Christ Jesus, only for those who have been forgiven. The question again then tonight is, have you gained by God's grace, by the blood of Christ, by response to his gospel, salvation, freedom from sin, cleansing from sin? Are you a free individual, free only in Christ Jesus, a blessing that nothing in this world could ever match or equal, free in Christ? If that's your need and your desire, then come tonight, we stand together and sing.